from the New Testament this morning comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second scripture reading comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Listen to the word of God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low, because the rich will disappear like a flower in the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the field, its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. It is the same with the rich. In the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. Such a one has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. No one, when tempted, should say, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. We're beginning a new sermon series today. Over these summer months, we're going to be working our way through the book of James. And those of you who have already received your June evangel and have read the article, you saw there how I talked about James being a very no-nonsense kind of book. It's often been called the wisdom literature of the New Testament, or the Proverbs of the New Testament. Because like the book of Proverbs, James focuses on how we should live. As believers in Jesus Christ, how are we to live from day to day? How does that play out practically in our lives? And James answers throughout those five chapters of his letters in a variety of ways of how our faith must be put into action, how our walk needs to match our talk, how we have to practice what we preach. You know, so often we Christians don't practice what we preach. We come here on Sunday, we give lip service to our faith, and then we go out and live completely differently from Monday through Saturday. I mean, just a little example. Do you know the one shift a week that a waiter or waitress does not want to work? Sunday lunch. Because all of us leave church and we head right to the restaurants. And statistically, we are the rudest crowd, we are the most demanding crowd, and we're the worst tippers. Seriously, I've been told that by many waiters and waitresses. Should that be? Shouldn't it be the exact opposite? Shouldn't we be the ones that they want to serve? Shouldn't we be the best tippers, the nicest, the kindest? But apparently, we're not. And James has a lot to say about those kinds of things, about the practical, everyday challenges that we face. How are we to live? And the very first thing that he says, the very first challenge that he puts to us is this: my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. Or as other translations put it, count it all joy. Pure joy, the highest and best joy. Now you have to admire James here. He's only on verse 2 of his letter, and already he's got us up against the ropes. Already we're offended by what he has to say. I mean, really, whenever you go through a trial, whenever you are in pain, whenever you have troubles in your life, count it nothing but joy? Really? When we get to the end of the month and there's not enough money in the checking account to pay all the bills, count it all joy? Really? When the doctor walks into the room and he's got a very sober expression on his face and he says, I'm sorry, I've got bad news, it's cancer, count it all joy? When our kids run away, when the spouse comes and says, I'm sorry, I've been cheating on you, when the boss walks into the room and she says, I'm sorry, the company is downsizing and it's your job that's being eliminated. When the home inspector comes and says, sorry, you've got termites. When the best friend comes and says, there's a rumor going around about you, and guess what? I'm the one who started it. Count it all joy? Really? Well, James says yes. And here's why. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have the full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, to borrow a phrase from the Apostle Paul, in these situations, when we go through those terrible times, James is calling us to live by faith, not by sight, to consider our troubles with spiritual eyes, not just with our earthly eyes, to live according to what we believe, not according to what we can see. Now, of course, from this earthly perspective, all of these situations are horrible. We've all probably been through something like this in our lives, and probably will again, because that's just how life works. The longer we live, the more trials and troubles we face. And notice, James is not saying, count it all happiness. He's not asking us to be masochists here, to be happy that bad things are happening in our lives. He's calling us to be joyful, and there's a difference between happiness and joy, and it's a key difference. Happiness is based on our earthly circumstances. I'm happy when I get to have chocolate peanut butter ice cream. I'm unhappy when I finish the carton. It's happiness. Joy is a spiritual gift given to us by God. Joy is based on unchanging things, the character of our God, the promises of God. We can be joyful even in the midst of unhappiness. And that's what James is calling us to have here. From this spiritual perspective, rejoice even when terrible things happen to you, because even though they're horrible, our God is still good, and our God has promised to redeem even these terrible times in our lives. Our God has promised to use even this horrible trial to bless us, to use these things for our good, to make us better people. Specifically, James says, to produce within us endurance. Endurance, which allows us to become mature in our faith and complete in our character. Endurance, trials, maturity lead us to become who God wants us to be. Paul is talking about this very same process in our first scripture reading for today, but he adds a few more things in when he talks about it. Not only that, we boast in our sufferings. Boast in our sufferings. Have you ever done that? Knowing that these sufferings produce endurance, there's endurance again, and endurance produces character within us, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So in the midst of these terrible times, in the midst of these trials that we all have to go through, God calls us to remain steadfast, to endure in our faith. If our faith is real, it won't evaporate in the midst of tough times. It'll only get stronger. And we're called to focus not on the things that are wrong, not on the pain, not on the things we lack, not on the troubles, but in the midst of this to focus on who God is and who God has promised to be for us in the midst of our pain and our sufferings. Even to be joyful in the fact that even though we're going through pain, God will bless us through this pain. And James gives us a few examples here of what exactly he's talking about. And he says that these trials come both to the rich and to the poor. Now, it's pretty easy to figure out what trials come to the poor. The fact is, they're poor. They don't have enough money to keep body and soul together. They don't have enough resources to pay all the bills. We've probably all been there at some point, worrying, how am I going to make it through the end of the month? But James says the rich have trials as well, and it may be worse trials, because they know that their riches, their treasures, could disappear at any time. And we've gotten a taste of that recently, haven't we? 2008, the stock market crashes. All of a sudden, that 401k that you've been working on all those years, it's only worth half what it was worth before. Banks are closing. People are searching for jobs when they thought they had a good, steady job that would be with them all the time. We've seen it again this past week in Oklahoma, where people, everything they own is gone in a minute. This could happen to any one of us. We can't count on our treasures. We can't count on our riches. James says they're like a flower in the field, and the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers that field, and the flower falls and the beauty perishes. It is the same way with the rich, James says. In the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. But it's hard to keep that perspective, that these things aren't permanent. Because we work and we work and we work for something, maybe for that second car, maybe for that nicer house, maybe for a vacation place, and pretty soon that thing that we've worked for becomes something we can't live without now. And what happens when it goes away? Because it very easily could. What happens when the car is totaled? What happens when the house burns down? What happens when the pension we've worked so hard for disappears? When those trials come, particularly the trials that have to do with possessions and riches, how do we endure in our faith? You see, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, we have this temptation to focus on the bottom line, to focus on the stuff of life, and we take our eyes off of the one who gives that stuff to us. Both rich and poor alike are tempted to define themselves by either what they have or what they don't have. This is one of the trials that we go through. This is a temptation that we face. And blessed is anyone, James says, who endures temptation. Because that person has stood the test and will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to all who love him. Blessed are we when in the trials of life that we all have to go through, even the trials of the rich and the poor, when we endure the temptations that come upon us and remain steadfast, have that faithful, mature character that every Christian is called to have. Don't be deceived, James says. Those temptations don't come from God. God tests us. By our testing, we grow. By our testing, we mature. By our testing, our faith is proven to us. But God never tempts us. He never entices us to do something evil. The evil one tempts us. God sends tests and trials to us. Blessed are we when we survive and endure those trials. Blessed are we when we resist those temptations, remembering that all good gifts come from the Lord. That's what Marilyn was talking about in her children's sermon, that every generous act of giving, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And there's the key to enduring those tests. There's the key to resisting those temptations, to remember the character of God, to remember that he is loving and merciful and trustworthy, to remember that he enables us to stay faithful and joyful in the midst of trials, to keep our eyes fixed not on our problems, not on our difficulties, but on the Lord. Now, I know what some of you are thinking at this point. You're thinking, this all sounds very good, very practical. This hits us right where we live. This is where the rubber hits the road. But, you know, I don't know if I can put all this into action, Joshua. I don't know if I can live this out. I don't know if I can be joyful in the midst of troubles and trials. I certainly know I can't resist temptation. I can resist everything else, but I can't resist temptation, as W.C. Fields famously said. I don't know if I can keep a godly perspective of riches. I don't have what it takes to do what James is talking about here. And you know what? I'm with you. Let me tell you, the first thing I do when I reach trials is not to say, "Thank you, Lord, for this trial." The first thing I do is not to sing and rejoice to God that I've got difficulties in my life. Oh boy, I love it when I have difficulties in my life. I've perfected the art of whining and complaining. I've given it lots of practice. Just ask my older sisters. But you know what? God knows all of this. It's not a surprise to him. He knows our limitations. He knows what we're able to handle. He knows our resources. And that's why he says to us here in James, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. That's a promise. But ask in faith, never doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. You see, these are all matters of wisdom. And wisdom is a gift from God. Wisdom is a discernment that we are given that is focused on God and centered on God, a practical, wise, godly knowledge of how we are to live from day to day. And James says, if you don't have that wisdom, if you don't have the wisdom that you need to count it all joy in the midst of your troubles, if you don't have the wisdom that you need to resist those temptations, if you don't have the wisdom that it takes to keep a godly understanding of your riches and your possessions, then ask God for that wisdom. And you know what? He'll give it to you freely, lavishly, ungrudgingly. He wants to give good things to his children. He's a good and generous God. He wants us to succeed. He's rooting for us. But don't ask in a wishy-washy kind of way. Don't ask saying, well, you know, I don't really know if God's going to give this to me. You know, he might be angry with me. He might be upset with me. He might be setting me up for failure here. He might give wisdom to that person over there, but he'd never give wisdom to me. If you ask in that way, James is saying, you won't be able to receive what God wants to give. Because you're double-minded. You don't really know what you want. You're unstable like the waves on the sea, and sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down. And you're not open to receive what God wants to give. Simon Peter was this way when he walked on water. He saw Jesus coming across the Sea of Galilee. He said, Lord, if it's really you, call to me to come out to you on the waves. And Jesus said, come on, Peter. And Peter started walking on the water. But then he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he looked at the wind, and he looked at the waves, and the waves were getting higher, and he began to doubt, and boom, he began to sink. And we do that to ourselves all the time, don't we? We're going along just fine, but then the pain comes, and the doubts begin to set in, and we take our eyes off of Jesus, and we put our eyes on ourselves, and on our lack, and on our need, and on our pain, and we begin to doubt, and we sink. But we don't need to do that, James says. Because God is good. God is generous. He gives ungrudgingly. He gives wisdom to us to enable us to live better for the Lord. And he answers the prayers that we offer to him in faith. When we get to chapter 5, we'll see him talking about prayer, that the prayers of righteous folks who are offered in faith are powerful and effective. James has so much to say about how we are called to live as believers in Jesus Christ, how we are called to put our faith into practice. I don't know about you, I've already been challenged here, and we're only halfway through chapter 1. We're going to get challenged over and over again this summer, but it's going to be good because we need to hear these kinds of verses. because God wants us to grow in our faith. God wants us to trust him more and more and to live for him more and more, even to the point of being able to count it all joy when trials come, even to the point of being able to resist those temptations, even to the point of having a godly understanding of the possessions and the riches that God lavishes upon us. And none of those things are easy. The important things in life rarely are. But we serve a generous God who gives us wisdom to be able to do all of these things. And with him, we can put our faith into practice. We can live what we believe. So let's live in faith. Let's live in wisdom. Let's live in gratitude to the God who gives so much to us. And to him alone be the glory. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you for the wisdom that you give to each one of us. Lord, we pray that you would continue to lavish that upon us and enable us to serve you, even to give you praise in the midst of our trials, even to endure temptation, even to give you our very selves. And Lord, as we prepare to come to your table, we pray that you would move among us and help us to lift our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.